Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son into the world. Oh Lord, help us not to take things like the incarnation for granted. May there be a freshness this Advent in our hearts as we prepare the celebration of his first coming, and also as we look forward to his second coming. Lord, use me in my weakness to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, preparing for the birth of a newborn baby. I'm sure a lot of us have birth stories, but I remember when we were preparing for the birth of Katie, our firstborn, we got a nursery all set up, wallpapered, painted it. I refinished a crib. We went to Lamaze classes, and not just Lamaze classes, but Christian Lamaze classes. So we thought we were all prepared, and we had heard the first baby comes a little slow. So when the big day came, we had communion at home. We prayed together. But by the time we got to the hospital, they said, put on your hospital greens, you know, to help Wendy. And so Wendy's holding my hand, so I went to let go to go and to put on my hospital greens, and she wouldn't let go of my hand. She just wanted me to hold. So we asked the hospital personnel to leave. And so I'm holding her hand, and I'm changing. And I put on my shirt first, and then all of a sudden, Wendy gave me this startled look, and with great passion, she said, the baby's coming. And there I am in a shirt and my boxer shorts. This is a great moment in my life. And so I had to battle the two great enemies of the Christian, right? Pride that I... there in my boxer shorts, and people would come in and they just start laughing at me, you know, this pastor and great moment of his life. The second enemy was fear that I would have to deliver this baby. And so pride lost, fear won, and I pushed the button to call the hospital personnel back in. And the second most embarrassing thing happened. They didn't even notice me in my boxer shorts. Of course not, right? What's the focus? The focus on the newborn, precious, precious baby. What's our focus? On the birth of the Messiah, the newborn King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, one of the things we learned that... part of preparation is being prepared is important, but anticipating the unexpected is also part of the preparation, isn't it? Have you ever had like expectations about what Christmas should look like, and it doesn't look like you hoped it would look like? So what does God want Christmas to be, the celebration of this miracle of the incarnation in your life? And I just thought we could focus on three people, Zechariah, Mary, and John the Baptist, because they were used by God to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. So I think there's something that we can learn from each and every one of them. We start with Zechariah. Zechariah was an old priest chosen by lot providentially to go into the temple to offer incense. And what happened when he was in there? 400 years of silence were shattered. You know, it's called the silent period, where there was no new recorded revelation from God. So they called the 400 years of silence. So Zechariah was this old priest. Gabriel appeared to him, and this shattered this silent period. You wonder, how do you think people responded to 400 years of silence? Do you think some were getting spiritually dry? Do you think some had just kind of given up the Messiah would ever come? Do you think some just kind of maybe even walked away from God? But we know there was a remnant, right? We know about Anna, the prophetess, in the temple. And we know also about Simeon, who was there both. They were expecting the Messiah to come. We're still waiting for his second coming. And we have to have that same attitude as Anna and Simon, that he is coming. And then the angel appeared to him. And what did the angel tell him? First thing, you know, don't be afraid. Why do angels always have to tell people not to be afraid? Supernatural being shows up. It's our natural response to be afraid, just to have us calm down so we can really hear the message. So he tells Zechariah that his prayers have been answered. Have we ever prayed for something, our prayers are answered, and then the answer, we don't really believe they've been answered? So this is kind of what happened to Zechariah. He says, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And they've been praying about this for years. And it's, no, I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years. This didn't make any sense to Zechariah, did it? It didn't make any sense. You know, one of the most popular Bible passages is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Why is that so popular? I think it's because it's so easy for me to lean on my own understanding. And when God makes sense to me, oh yeah, this is God. But when things happen that don't make sense to me, that I can't figure it out, it's hard for me not to lean on my own understanding and trust God with all my heart. And so what do you think that means for you this Christmas? Is there a place in your life where you're leaning on your own understanding, where God wants to say, trust me with all your heart? What are your expectations about what God's gift is to you for Christmas? How God wants to work in your life? One of the things that I appreciate about our devotional is the quality, as I've said, of the devotions. And the sermons we're going to be preaching in the next few weeks are related. We're going to use the kind of parallel what's going on in the devotional and talk about those. But Jim Bohannon, whose wife is in the hospital, wrote this about Zechariah. He said, my takeaway, and Jim very, very succinctly says, my takeaway, when God or his appointed messenger speaks, listen and then obey. That's simple, right? Now, one of the things that makes me smile is when I read the story about Zechariah. Because he didn't trust in God, what happened to him? He couldn't speak. Did God give up on him right away? He disciplined him because he couldn't speak, but God didn't quit on him. Is that good news? That we can blow it and God doesn't quit on us? And so God didn't quit on Zechariah, but he did discipline him, so he couldn't speak. And then he comes out of the temple, and this is what makes me smile. And the Bible says he used like hand gestures to explain what had just happened because he couldn't speak. So what were the hand gestures that he used to explain that his wife was going to get pregnant and that an angel appeared to him and that they were going to make the way for the Messiah? Can you imagine what the hand gestures might have been? I'm sure much better than the ones I just did, but that makes me smile to think about him trying to communicate all that through his hands. So what can we learn from Zechariah? Is not to lean on our own understanding. Where might we be leaning on our own understanding? What expectations for this Christmas season do we have that are more related to our family, maybe, and traditions than to God? What unexpected present might God want to give us if we're willing to have faith to open up to all that God might have for us? Now let's contrast Zechariah and his response to the Gabriel angel with Mary's response. There's some similarities. They both had the visitation by an angel, same angel, Gabriel, and they were both about supernatural miracles related to childbirth. Now, Mary was not a teenager. Zechariah was a priest. This happened probably in her home and not in the temple. Where was Mary from? Where was the city? Nazareth, right? Nazareth was in the middle of nowhere. As a matter of fact, what kind of reputation does it have? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's some prophecy today about how God uses ordinary people today to prepare the way. Now, so, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was probably the only place her family could afford to live. She was a simple, she's a teenager, she was engaged to be married to a simple carpenter, Joseph, but he was a man of faith. What do you think her expectations were about life? I'll get married, I'll have children, we'll live a life. And then she has this appearance. Gabriel shows up, and she was expecting to have this ordinary life. Suddenly, though, she found her world turned upside down and inside out when an angel brought her an assignment. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It says Mary was greatly troubled. It's the only time this phrase is used, greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. This Greek word for greatly troubled was a very strong, intense word. So she's greatly troubled, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." Excuse me. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." One of the most powerful prophecies in the Old Testament was Isaiah chapter 9, which is in the great Messiah program. And so Isaiah 9 is prophesying the coming of the Messiah. And so what I have done is to help us see how this connected, the words that were given to Mary connected so powerfully with Isaiah 9, I've put Isaiah 9 in brackets and underlined it so we can see the connection between what God spoke to Mary and what God said to Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And what did the angel say to Mary? "You will be with child and give birth to a son. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." See the connection? Isaiah 9 continues. "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." The words of the angel to Mary: "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then back to Isaiah 9. "He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom." Words to Mary: "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Okay, Marty, that's wonderful. Fulfilled prophecy. What does that mean? How does that help me today in the struggles of my life today? Well, again, I'm going to quote another devotional. This is by Debbie DuBose. And how can this be while I'm a virgin? So much to take in for such a young heart. These are Debbie's words. Oh, the importance of the miracle. Yes, a virgin with a remarkable, tremendous God. A God with a plan for her and all mankind. Does God have a plan for your life? When your life turns upside down and inside out, is God still on the throne? Is he still sovereign? Is he still Lord? And so this is something that we can learn from Mary, that when life gets confusing to us, when it doesn't make sense to us, that God is still on the throne. How can this be? Mary answered the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Then Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Read this with me. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's read that again. For nothing is impossible with God. Is that a lesson God wants us to learn through Mary? For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. You know, one of the things I did is I listened to this chapter. And if you're around me, you know, sometimes I just say, ah, when I hear something kind of touches my heart. And when I heard it, said, and Mary said, let this happen to me. I'm trusting God. It came out, ah. Do we take so much for granted? You know, we had a wonderful worship night Wednesday night, and I was reminded that a year ago on a Wednesday night at a worship night, it just hit me. It just hit me. God became a man. Nobody's applauding. Isn't that something? Shouldn't we, in a sense, all be applauding? God became a man? We take that for granted. What does that mean? How much love? How much care? God became a man for us. Because he wanted to connect with us. He wanted to save us. He wanted to do so much for us. And again, let me quote Karen Phillips, her devotional. Then Mary offers her life to the Lord by saying, let this happen to me according to your word. This is a complete surrender of herself, an incredible and incomprehensible example of humble self-sacrifice to God's plan. By doing so, Mary risked shame and rejection from the leaders of the synagogue, the townspeople, her family, and of course, Joseph. Just to yield, just to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I'm just trusting you that you're good. Zechariah wasn't able to take that kind of blind step of faith. And faith is not always by sight, but sometimes it's by just trusting, even though it doesn't make any sense to us. And some of us remember Henry Blackaby experiencing God. We did that years ago here at church. But Henry Blackaby said this about Mary. In the kingdom of God, believing is a prerequisite to receiving. God spoke to Mary and gave the assurances he always gives when he assigns the impossible to his people. Everything was in a place for God to act. Everything waited on to Mary to believe him. Once she believed, it was done. It takes an undivided heart to believe under such circumstances and a pure heart to see God. This has always been God's way with his people. Mary could not see all that he had been arranged and assembled in the courts of heaven. She could not see legions of angels prepared to protect her and her baby. She was unaware of the future and all she and her child would face. All she knew was that God had spoken to her, and that was enough. All she knew is that God had spoken to her, and that was enough. So she responded, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And if you remember later on in the chapter, it says, "Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Father, may we believe you and trust you when you speak to us and call us to step out in faith and obey you. All right, John the Baptist, his message is a little simpler. It was basically about repentance. John the Baptist in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, what is repentance? I think it's when you've done something wrong and you're realizing that it's wrong. And to really repent means to say, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it the way I did it, with God's help. To not to say, okay, I did it, it was wrong, I wouldn't do it that way again if I had the chance to do it over again. To turn away from that. And so, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Many of you know the story about my dad. And I'll just go a couple details here, but my dad got thrown out of a nursing home for saying unkind things to, cussing and swearing, saying unkind things to black people. And so after the Camrus came and shared and he accepted the Lord, he brought in one of the workers, I'm assuming it was a black person, and said, "I want God to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me too." That showed me that there was fruit of repentance. My dad never asked anybody to forgive him. He's the tough kind of guy. But so to see that fruit was so encouraging to me. And so what does the kind of fruit does John want to see us bear? Sharing with those who have less, not collecting more than's required, talking about tax collectors, not extorting money or accusing people falsely, baptizing people with water, and warning that someone more powerful will come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Repentance. A couple quotes here. C.S. Lewis. "Repentance is no fun at all. It's something harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years." And a simple one from repentance is ultimately honesty. What can we learn from the Baptist? We need to look at our actions and motives and seek forgiveness from God. I don't know about you, and I'm assuming it's probably true of other parents. Nobody's a perfect dad or mom. I know at one point in my life, I just had to say, "God, I don't know what I did wrong. I'm not sure what I did right, but please forgive me for anything I did wrong." And just to receive that kind of forgiveness. And so to accept it. What can we learn from Zechariah? Not to lean on our own understanding, to trust God even when it doesn't make any sense. And what can we learn from Mary? To trust God even when our lives seem to be turned upside down and inside out. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We thank you for giving us examples of how you can work in lives, how you worked in Zechariah's life, how you worked in Mary's life, Lord, how you worked in John the Baptist's life. Lord, may we just not be hearers but doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.